May I speak in the name of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. What a privilege it is today to be surrounded by such lovely visual aids telling the story of salvation in the Bible. It really is a great pleasure. Now, in this year of the Bible that we're doing at the moment, our series of sermons, we've already glanced at the books of Moses, the historical books, and the wisdom books. And now we begin to look at the last 17 books of the Old Testament, written by 16 prophets, beginning today with Isaiah, the longest and most important of the prophetic books. The prophets all have a very similar message, but presented in different ways. They seek to emphasize the sovereignty of God over all creation and the need to see him as he really is, not as people imagine him to be. They draw a contrast between the ways of the world with its assumptions, its values, and its methods of doing things, and the ways of God, who demands total faithfulness, obedience, and worship. We don't like to be told that our ways of going about our lives are displeasing to God, do we? Even if we admit to a belief in God, as most people do, don't we often try to keep him out of the center of our lives, confining him to special days and certain times when we feel we really need him? Maybe we have our own idea of God, as I've often heard people say. The prophets seek to present the reality of God to people who have marginalized him. Their words can appear brutal and insensitive. No wonder they were so unpopular in their day. Jesus himself said, "No prophet is accepted in his hometown." No, prophets yank us unceremoniously out of our complacency and confront us with the reality of God's love and justice and our own sin and rebellion. However, they don't seek just to condemn us. They want to wake us up to what God is doing in the world, to open us up to God's future. They point to the work of salvation that God is about at all times and everywhere. He has something to say about everything we think, do, and say. Nothing is hidden from him. Nothing is exempt from his rule. Nothing escapes his purposes, and no one is unusable by him, no matter what they may have done in the past. He is sovereign. He is holy. He is entirely different from us. He is entirely consecrated to what he alone can do, creating and sustaining all things, upholding moral laws and saving those who fail. This consecration is the heart of holiness. We see it in Jesus, and his followers too are called to be holy. So holiness is the word for this morning. Isaiah's call to be a prophet came in a mighty vision of God, as we saw in today's reading. He was transfixed by the words of the seraphim, standing guard beside God. Holy, 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 repeated three times to express the superlative holiness of God. God is completely incomparable. No one and nothing is equal to him. As he experiences the holiness of God, Isaiah realizes that he doesn't live up to God's holiness. He recognizes his responsibility both for his own sins and for those of his culture. His guilt and sin disqualify him from God's service. But the seraphim touch his lips with a burning coal and assure him that his sins are forgiven and his guilt is taken away. Immediately he offers himself in God's service. "Here I am, send me." As Christians, we are called to be God's servants. We too need to recognize God's holiness and our sinfulness. Before we can serve him properly, we need to accept his forgiveness, which was shown in Jesus Christ. We need to trust and obey him and come back to purity, to holiness, in our love for God and for our neighbours. Then, like Isaiah, we too must volunteer to serve God. We may not be prophets, but we are part of his church, called to work together to make his message known in the world. Isaiah prophesied from 739 to 681 BC to a nation that had turned a deaf ear to the Lord. Instead of serving him with humility and offering love to their neighbours, the nation of Judah offered meaningless sacrifices in God's temple at Jerusalem and committed injustices throughout the nation. They turned their backs on God and alienated themselves from him, which created the need for Isaiah's pronouncements of judgment, declarations in the hope that God's chosen people would return to him. It's a very long book, 66 chapters in all. I found that the best way to appreciate the flow of Isaiah's poetic language was to listen to David Suchet's CD in the car as I drive to and from London each week. I can really highly recommend this series of CDs. The whole of the Bible he's read, and it's all there's about 15 or 16 CDs with the Bible, and it's well worth getting. In the first 39 chapters, Isaiah points out the sins of both North and South kingdoms, some years before the city of Jerusalem fell. They had become complacent, believing that God would never allow their city or their land to be destroyed because of their special relationship with him. They imagined that sacrifices would turn away God's anger instead of sincere repentance. So Isaiah declares severe punishment to them and all the neighboring nations. Wash yourselves clean, remove the evil of your deeds from my sight. Cease to do evil, he says. He proclaims great hope of the coming Saviour. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign, he says. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. But the people didn't change their ways, and destruction came at the hands of Babylon in 587 BC. This message sounds a warning to us today. God is still the Holy One. We imagine we can believe in him but not respond to him in faithful obedience, then we've got God wrong. He still demands holiness and moral purity from his people. In the middle chapters, 40 to 55, the deported Israelites had some deep questions to ask about why this disaster had happened. Had God been unfaithful to his promises? No. It was the people who had been unfaithful to him. So, had God rejected his people forever? No. Isaiah brought words of comfort. God had pardoned them and would no longer remember their sins. There's another foretelling of the Messiah who will bring new life through his death. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth. The message of these chapters should encourage us today. God is the greatest power in the universe, and he keeps his promises. He's always ready to forgive us. Armed with this comfort, we should serve God by telling the good news in word and deed to those who don't yet know him. This is also the message in our gospel reading today. Jesus said, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." Many people are ready to give their lives to Christ if someone will show them the way. And he uses ordinary people like you and me to do his extraordinary work. As Eugene Peterson says, nothing is unusable by God. He uses everything and everybody as material for his work, which is the remaking of the mess we've made of our lives. In the last 10 chapters, Isaiah writes words of encouragement to those faced with the enormous task of rebuilding the city and the temple after the exile. He speaks of a bright future, of a new heavens and a new earth. This is the great reward for all those who trust and obey God. He proclaims hope for the afflicted, judgment for the evil. These last 10 chapters also speak to us today. God wants to establish his kingdom among us. If we feel spiritually a little flat, if the spark has faded a bit, maybe we too have become disobedient. God, the Holy One, still requires holy people, people who stay very close to him, consecrated to him in attitude, thoughts, words, and actions. We need to remember that he's always ready to forgive us and to recommission us as his servants, no matter how far we might have slipped away from him. And we're never alone. Jesus promises to be with us until the end of time, guiding, supporting, and empowering us. Indeed, the book of Isaiah provides us with the most comprehensive prophetic picture of Jesus Christ in the whole Old Testament. It includes the full scope of his life, the announcement of his coming, his virgin birth, his proclamation of the good news, his sacrificial death, and his return to claim his own. Because of this, the book stands as a testament of hope in the Lord, the one who saves his people from themselves. We know that we've all failed in our responsibilities as God's children, yet he holds out hope to us, just as he did to the unrepentant people of Judah, offering cleansing of sins and the blessing that comes with faith and obedience in him. Salvation lies only in God. The only question is whether or not we'll accept his offer. He can and will work through us to achieve far more than we could ever foresee. As Christians, we have a message for the afflicted and the oppressed, to be proclaimed both in our words and deeds. The fulfillment of God's promise of salvation has come in the person of Jesus Christ. Amen.